I just want to read, actually, the last few verses, verse 8. This is where we've got to in these three sermons on the temptations, the third temptation. So verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain, that is Jesus, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And all this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Before we get into our third and final temptation, let us not forget that it is God who sent Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Think about that. And let us not forget also that Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights. Let's not overlook that. If you've ever fasted for that long, and I suspect there's none of us here who fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, but I'm told if you would ever fast that long, it places that person very much in the borderlands of reality. The combination of a very wild, almost elementary hunger, combined with the isolation of being in a desert place without any of the props of civilized life, places that person, puts that person in a very, very vulnerable place, on the edge. And it's into that vulnerability that the devil comes, with God's full knowledge, like Job, and comes to tempt him. First, as we saw a few weeks ago, tempting him to commit an act of immediate gratification. Turn these stones into bread. The second temptation, to do a spectacular act. Throw yourself down from the temple and let the angels catch you. And the third temptation, tempting Jesus to do something that lies at the heart of all of our yearnings, does it not? That is the desire for power and for influence. If you think about it, in the three temptations, the devil doesn't become more subtle, as you might expect. He becomes ever more crude, doesn't he? Actually. Gone are the questions about Jesus' identity, if you are the Son of God, because he knows Jesus is secure in the knowledge that he is the Son of God, and that's why he doesn't jump from the temple, because he knows precisely, because he's the loved one of God, he doesn't need to do anything like that. So, gone are those questions now. In the third temptation, the devil offers, or just goes to, a straightforward offer. It's like he's taken the gloves off. Okay. A kind of a Faustian pact, if you know what that means, Dr. Faust. All the kingdoms of this world and their splendor, as long as you sell your soul to me. Pretty basic. Crude. Vulgar. Honest, I suppose. There it is. An offer on the table. And what it represents for Jesus is a journey that is now taking him to the very highest place. He's been taken now in this third temptation all the way from the boulders and the rocks which were on the ground in the first temptation, then up to the highest place of the temple, which is the second temptation, the roof of the temple, and now he's been taken to the roof of the world. Higher and higher and higher, up, 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 the devil takes us in his grand schemes. And finding himself, Jesus, tempted here, not to worship the devil. He's not going to worship the devil. That would be a million miles from Jesus' thoughts. He doesn't want to worship the devil. He's not attracted by the worship of the devil. Nor is he tempted to grab material power and possessions, because Jesus could never be tempted by such a monstrous greed. We leave that for some of the people that we read about in the media these days. He's tempted here, I want to propose to you, to that which messiahs surely come into the world for. Kings, messiahs, the anointed ones. That is the power to rule the world, to unify the earth in one great kingdom of peace and well-being. Global authority, if you like, to sort the world out, which would be lovely. But the simple gesture, and I think that's all the devil wanted from him, just a simple gesture, a nod in the direction to bow the knee. That's all he wants. Now, there's a question here that we could spend most of the morning debating, which is whether, in fact, all the kingdoms of the world is the devil's to give. Or is that just a fake offer? Fake news? And we could spend a lot of time on that. I'm interested in that question. But let's just assume for this morning there's truth in what he's offering. There is something that he can give, the devil can give, an offer. You can imagine that this offer to Jesus is hugely attractive. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called a temptation. There's something about this offer that's very attractive. I mean, just imagine it. For one brief bow of the knee, nodding in the direction of the devil, it would give Jesus global impact in an instant. That's very attractive. That's a very, very real temptation to Jesus. Think about it. No messy interactions with the sinners and tax collectors. That'd be nice. No rolling his sleeves up, getting down into the mess of the world. No need to tell all those strange parables about yeast and mustard seeds and all those tiny little things that seem to grow ever so slowly. No need to call Galilean fishermen who don't even have a degree, don't even understand him half the time. So that's all gone. That'd be a relief. No need for long nights of prayer, sweating over the state of the world and all of those warring factions that are aligned against Jesus at that time. No need for Gethsemane, no need for the trial, no need for the cross, no need for any mess, no need for any mystery. Just go straight to the solution. All the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Very, very attractive, isn't it? The sort of thing that that messiahs are born for. This is what they come for. Yeah, they ought to be the sort of solution that messiahs ought to be able to pull off, quite frankly. Sort things out. Later on in Matthew Gospel, chapter 16, verse 16, when Peter confesses, do you remember? Some of you will know the story. Jesus takes them right up to the north of the country, up to the Banias, up to Caesarea Philippi. Peter confesses, the penny drops. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He gets it. And it is quite clear from that little interaction between Jesus and Peter that Peter wants Jesus to assert this kind of global vision. And we know that because when Jesus then says in the next breath that actually now he's got it, they're going to go to Jerusalem and he will go there and he will suffer and he will be killed. Peter says to him, "No, no, 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 Lord, this will never happen to you." Reminds me of Winston Churchill, who said towards the end of his career, in his last period of office as Prime Minister, I did not become Prime Minister in order to preside over the dissolution of the British Empire. No, Jesus. As far as Peter was concerned, it would only be a matter of time, now that he's seen that who Jesus is, that they would march south to Jerusalem, they would expel the Romans, they would establish the kingdom of Israel, and Jesus would be king. Make Israel great again. And like a flash, Jesus turned to Peter and he said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." In fact, the Greek is more forceful than that. It says in Matthew that Jesus turned on his heel. And he says to the man who only a minute earlier had confessed Jesus is the Christ and whom he called a rock, "Get behind me, Satan." Because he recognized in Peter's voice the same voice, that came to him in the desert, in the wilderness, the voice of the devil, the voice that urges us to trade the power of love for the love of power. That's a voice will come to us, all of us. The power that urges us to trade the call to faithfulness for the quest to greatness. And then we go all spinning around over that desire. The voice in the desert, the voice that comes to Jesus now through Peter, that calls us to trade a fascination and a love for people, even the weakest and the least of people, for an obsession, programs, and strategies, and numbers, and signs, and success. Well, that's it, isn't it? It's a voice. It comes to us to trade patient endurance, long obedience in the same direction, day after day. Love hopes, always hopes. Commitment. Endurance, to trade that for instant success. It's very, very real, powerful voice that will come to all of you, all of us. Comes to people like me. Why is it that pastors get so obsessed by things like church growth and numbers and size and analyzing, always analyzing, impact? Why do we do that?
I was reflecting with a group of students earlier this week, some of them whom will go into church ministry, and I was thinking, well, why do ministers do that? Why is the first thing you do when you go into a conference oftentimes, you meet another pastor and you say, how big's your church? Why is it that pastors, people like me, spend so much of our time poring over charts and programs? Because, well, I've thought about this a lot over the last 30 years, because programs can't reject you in quite the same way as people can. It's easier to deal with numbers, isn't it, than names and people. And Jesus resists this temptation. He resists it. The world is changed, Jesus teaches us. The world is changed not by top-down politics. That has its place, by the way. But real change comes about not by some great unifying global vision. We're all going to come under the control of. The world is changed by sacrifice, humility, worship and devotion to God, worship the Lord our God and Him only. No compromise. Through the offering of Jesus, His body, His very self on the cross. Jesus, in the power of His risen life, calling broken people like you and I, men, women, young people, calling us to Himself, cleaning them up, putting His Spirit in them, calling them to follow Him, not for us just to point to Jesus, but to follow Jesus. And to believe that through the very hard, sometimes excruciatingly slow, it seems all so slow, seemingly irrelevant business of loving God and loving people, the world is healed and rescued and transformed and recreated in new heavens, ultimately. And a new earth. Satan leads us up, doesn't he? Always. Up. 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 Takes us beyond. God takes us down. 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 We live in an upwardly mobile area, part of the world. The call of Jesus is a downwardly mobile life. Jesus, who did not consider equality, he did not consider his equality with God something to be exploited. But he made himself nothing, nothing. He gave it away, gave himself away. Human thoughts, do they not oftentimes soar upwards? Pretensions of grandeur and success and our name. Divine thoughts move down below. The devil loves human greatness. God suspects it. Do you know? The world obsesses about success. You can find it on every bookstore, on every YouTube, on every magazine, newspaper, success, success, success. We live in a culture of success. We want success. God delights in sacrifice.
what Scott Peck calls the road less traveled. I was with one of my friends the other day, one of my oldest friends. And he and I knew each other as undergraduates. Came to faith, actually, during that time. And then he went off and made a lot of money, wandered away from the Lord, and he made a lot of money. And then the bottom fell out of his life in his late 20s, and he came back powerfully to Jesus. And in the 90s, he left the world of corporate business, but he had a great vision. Very pioneering vision. These days we call it CSR, corporate social responsibility. He had this as a vision. He was a pioneer of getting companies to take ownership of their responsibilities. And I can remember conversations with him at that time as we were praying it through, and I remember it was almost kind of a messianic vision he had of changing these great global giants like Nestle and Starbucks and all these crafts and all these big players on the stage, and he had this great vision for it. And then he realized over the next 10, 20, 30 years that actually it wasn't as easy as he thought. We were reflecting just the other day, 30 years on actually, and we were talking very honestly together, and he was lamenting how discouraged he was, wondering if it had made any difference at all. You ever felt that? One or two of you? Made any difference? Where's God in the world? Everything seems to be going on just as it was before. The rich seem to get richer, poor seem to get poorer. Does it make any difference? And I reminded him, as a dear friend, and I'd like to remind you this morning that what really changes the world, you see, is not big strategies, not great global visions from the mountaintops. They're very alluring, and maybe they have their place. Maybe. But what changes the world is what Chuck Colson calls little platoons. Little people like you and I. People who love God. Just adore Him. Just love Jesus. Only too well aware of the many days that they fail, barely seem to get off the starting blocks as a Christian. But God is gracious. And they love God. And they give themselves, sometimes in very unlikely places, forgotten places, nobody's even looking. Never going to be reported on. May not ever be appreciated. Maybe nobody will ever even say thank you. But you see, you're not doing it for that. You're doing it because you want to serve God and serve Him right slap bang in the little place, the little bit of the world, the little bit of the vineyard that God has given you to care for. It might be an elderly relative. It might be a child. It might be a group of people that you've been entrusted with to manage, to lead, to look after, to work with, whatever. That this is where the change happens. And yes, you can do the big thing. You can do the big thing. All this. It's a lovely, it's an interesting phrase. All the splendor of the world. It's very beautiful. I'm sure it was very beautiful what Jesus saw. But you know,
When you get lured by that stuff, what so often happens is that you end up selling your soul to the devil. That's the problem. It all looks very lovely. But if you get caught by it, you end up doing things, saying things, acting in ways that you would never have dreamed possible. Because you've sold out. Whereas, if we only just climbed down, if we only just humbled ourselves, if we only just sold out on God, if we only just realized that real change, change that really makes a difference, is oftentimes much slower than we'd like to think. If we paid the price, the world would and is being transformed, and the kingdoms of this world will indeed become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. And I believe this with all my body. Because I have the privilege of sharing my life amongst you lot and seeing how God takes sometimes the tiniest faltering act of service and faith and love and kindness. And God can change a whole nation. The devil took him to the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then it says, the devil left him. And the angels attended him. Ooh, I would have liked that. You bet they attended him, because where Israel had spent 40 years failing in the desert, Jesus, the beloved Son, endures the 40 days and the 40 nights of being tempted and berated by the devil. Jesus endures. And here's the punchline. And this is why God allowed Jesus to go into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Jesus endures even as the devil is exposed for the fake he really is. Amen? Amen? And this is why this episode of the three temptations, which we've concluded this morning, came about. Let us pray. I wonder if I could invite the worship team back. We're going to sing in a moment. Let's just keep in a moment of prayer. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your courage and obedience, that you leaned on the Holy Spirit to guide you through the wilderness. Even as we ask you this morning, Holy Spirit, to guide us and strengthen us in the trials and the temptations that we face. Lord, we confess that the world and all of its splendor holds such power. We're drawn. It allures us. But like Jesus this morning, we want to say with Jesus, Away from me, Satan. But today, the one thing I will do, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Believing, truly believing, Lord, that if we seek first your kingdom, and your righteousness, all these other things, how wonderful, will be given to us as well. But Lord, give us the courage and the faith and the conviction to make the main thing the main thing, to seek first your kingdom. Glorify your name in us, Jesus. May the light of your face shine upon us and through us to the world that so desperately needs your light. May we be faithful to the end. In Jesus' name we pray.